Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Ephesians 3:20. In verse 20, now to Him being able to do exceedingly above all that we ask or think, according to the power working in us, to Him be the glory in the assembly in Jesus Christ to all the generations of the ages of the ages. Amen. To Him who is able to do exceedingly above all that you can ask or think. How much can you ask or think? Some people will say, I don't know, I can ask or think plenty. I don't care how smart you are, I don't care if you're Albert Einstein, compared to God you have a pea-sized brain. You can't think or ask anything that God can conceive of. The simplest things to God are the most impossible things to us. God figured out how to make something alive. We're trying to figure out what does it mean that it's alive. God figured out how to make the entire universe. We're still trying to figure out how big is it. God's mind and God's ways, God's thoughts are so infinitely larger than ours. And yet He says that He's able to do exceeding extremely beyond measure above all we ask or think. Who is He doing it toward? He's doing it toward us. It's according to the power that's working in us. What is the power that's working in us? That is the Holy Spirit. Have you ever been in a situation, young people, if you haven't been there yet, you probably will be before long, where you say to yourself something to the effect of, this is impossible for me, or I will never get there, I'll never be like this, I'll never get over this, whatever it is, any number of countless things. We say to ourselves, this is my limit. What we're actually saying by that is, this is God's limit. But it's not. God has absolutely no limit. Very difficult for us to comprehend, no limit. But God has literally no limit. God can do all things. He's absolutely everywhere. He knows absolutely everything. Nothing is impossible to Him, so much so that He only said something and the universe came into existence. Imagine what happens when He actually does something with His hands. The universe, God spoke into existence, but Adam and Eve, in other words, humans, people, us, in Genesis 2:7, He made us specifically with His hands. He did not speak us into being. This is how precise the plan and the will of God is for you as an individual. This is how precise the design is for you as an individual. That God didn't speak you into being. God took His hands, put them in the dirt, put you together, made you, and then breathed on you and made you alive. Everything else, He simply said something. But we're different than that. We are made uniquely. We're made for a special purpose. We're made so that the love of God could be revealed toward us and in us and then through us. That means that we are made to be like Him. And that goes beyond speaking. He had to actually make us with His hands. The most intricate thing in the universe, the most well-developed thing in the universe, the most thoroughly designed, thoroughly planned, and thoroughly executed thing in the universe is you. There's nothing in the universe that has the specificity and the perfection and the detail of design as you do. Now, there's some pretty impressive things in the universe. Don't get me wrong. There's absolutely mind-boggling things in the universe, but at the same time, nothing is as impressive as a human being, as a person is. Why? Because we were created uniquely with a special purpose. We were created with the purpose of being those that God loves. And that required special attention. Well, that still requires special attention. And because of that, He will do exceeding and above anything you can ask or think. Sometimes people say to themselves as a result of that, well, I can ask or think of anything. I can do anything. Or they'll be suspicious of something like that and say, are you talking about a prosperity doctrine where only good things are supposed to happen and never any bad things? Neither one is right. 3 John 1:2 says, in regard to all things, I pray for you to prosper and be in health. So two things. He prayed for them to prosper, and He prayed for them to be in good health as your soul prospers. You want to know what the true prosperity doctrine is? Prosperity of the soul as a person gets to know God through the Word of God and the activity of the Holy Spirit in them. That's prosperity. But then He's also saying, I pray that you prosper physically, you receive good things, you receive benefits, you receive all the wonderful things that God has to offer as your soul prospers. So the two are in fact connected. People often think, well, I want good things, but they never think about their soul. That God is more interested in the soul than He is in your body. God is more interested in you as a human being and developing you into the image of Christ in Romans 8:29 than He is in giving you a big car and a big house. A fat paycheck. Yet some people see that this is what God does. This is a relationship to Him. If I'm right with God, then I'm getting a big fat paycheck. I have a big house and I have a big car. I guess Jesus didn't prosper too well then. Jesus didn't have anywhere to lay His head. He certainly didn't have a paycheck. He certainly did have a car, and forget the idea of a house. He had no place to lay His head. He had less, He said, than foxes and birds. He said, foxes have holes and birds have nests. I have nowhere to put my head. Was He prosperous? Well, not in that definition He wasn't. But He was God. Now, for us, because God does desire to do exceeding above all that we ask or think, what He's saying is God wants to give us maximum benefit. Now, in order to receive maximum benefit, my soul must prosper. But God wants to give us maximum benefit. In Matthew 6:33, this is how we go about getting maximum benefit. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. His righteousness is speaking of faith in Romans 3:22. And all these things will be added unto you. Then do not be anxious for tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious of itself. Sufficient for each day is its own trouble. So He is saying, seek first the kingdom of God. Don't be anxious for tomorrow. Live in today and seek first the kingdom of God today. Don't worry about tomorrow. Now, to some people, that would almost seem irresponsible. How do I not worry about tomorrow? Isn't life about tomorrow? I'll tell you right now, if your life is all about tomorrow, you will never live. Because tomorrow is never here today. But you stay in today, you first seek God today, and don't be at all anxious about tomorrow. Don't even give it a thought. And then everything that you need, it doesn't matter what it is. We're not talking religious here. We're talking relationship here. Everything that you need is going to be provided for you by God if you seek first His kingdom today and don't worry about tomorrow. Sometimes people won't seek first the kingdom of God because they do worry about tomorrow. They'll say to themselves things like, well, I can't because tomorrow. Don't worry about tomorrow, seek today. Seek it today, tomorrow will take care of itself. Now, what is it that you desire from God? A lot of people, when they hit their sometimes late teens, although that's quite early, but early 20s, even late 20s or 30s or what have you, they are very anxious about relationships. But God says, don't seek relationships first. Every time that I see a young person get saved, this has happened to so many young people that I know, and young I mean early 20s-ish, sometimes a little younger, sometimes a little older. They get saved, but if they don't get properly covered in a Bible teaching church, then Satan comes in and he'll try to make a play for their life. He'll try to get them away from God. He'll try to get them self-oriented, and relationships are the number one thing he uses. God is saying, don't worry about your relationships. Seek first the kingdom today. And tomorrow, what I need will be in place. When I need a relationship, let's say if I need a husband or a wife, that husband or wife will be in place, will be in my life when I actually need them, as I seek first the kingdom of God. Now, young people, I'm going to tell you something right now. Now, most of you aren't at this place yet, but you'll be there soon enough. If you are anxious about getting married, if you say to yourself, I need a husband, or if you say to yourself, I need a wife, you're not ready. And the reason why you're not ready is because you're not fulfilled with God as you are. You don't know yet how to be content in whatever state you're in. Now, this is very normal for young people, but it doesn't make it good. You have things like hormones, you have things like chemistry, they kick in and they can disguise themselves as love. But they're not. They're chemicals. And if young people get involved in relationships, especially if they get involved in them in an improper manner, then those relationships, not only are they right, they can be outright dangerous. They can be very harmful. Because the chemistry in our bodies changes with certain aspects of relationships. And so we don't even worry about a relationship. We worry about seeking first the kingdom of God. We don't even worry about jobs. How can you not worry about jobs? What is the kid going to do? Seek first the kingdom of God, and God will make sure that the right job is in place at the right time. You won't have to worry about it. You don't have to worry about education. How can you say, don't worry about education? What is this person going to do without an education? Seek first the kingdom of God, and God will make sure that you get the education that you need. And I'm not saying that you just know it out of nowhere. I am saying that God will open the doors into the right schools at the right time for the right program according to the will of God. You seek first the kingdom of God now, and everything else is taken care of. How do you plan? How do you get anxious for the future when you don't know the future? Because that's what people do. They get anxious about the future. They get anxious. Who am I going to marry? What am I going to do? Where am I going to live? What kind of a job? Where do I go to school? They get very anxious about the future, but they don't have the future. They only have the present. The future belongs to God. The present belongs to you. So you trust God for the future because the future doesn't belong to you. It belongs to Him. Never get anxious about tomorrow. Tomorrow will take care of itself. God will make sure of it. God is the one who's orchestrating. God is the one who's making sure that the right things happen today and that the right things did happen yesterday for tomorrow to work out exactly as it's supposed to work out. You don't have to worry about it. Now, there are things that people desire. There are things that people hope for, and that's perfectly normal. For that, in Philippians 4:6, the Word of God says, "Be anxious about nothing, but in everything by prayer and by petition, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." You desire something? Tell Him about it. You want something to happen? Ask Him. You would like to have a certain type of job or a certain school? Tell Him. "God, this is what I would like." Maybe He'll give it, maybe He won't. It all depends on the will of God. But tell Him. And if it's not the will of God, you will know it and the desire for it will stop. In verse 7, he says, "When you do that, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will keep your hearts and your minds in Christ." You won't have to worry about a thing. Just ask Him. God is interested in giving you maximum benefit, regardless of what it is. Just ask Him. In Romans 8:32, "He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up on behalf of us all, how will He not freely give all things to us with Him?" Sometimes people approach God or think about God as though He's some stingy guy that you really have to convince to help you out or to give you what you need, or if you have something you desire, "I don't know if He'll do it, but I'm going to ask Him. But God, who knows if He'll do it?" No, that's not God at all. He gave His own Son. He desires to give you everything else. He gave you the hard part, the easy part. He's not going to hold it back from you. In John 15:5, now, here's something you have to watch out for. Because there is a way to make this work and make it practical and make it real. In other words, there's a mechanism to this. And if I don't do it God's way, I'm actually not doing it at all. There it says, "I'm the vine, you're the branches." Think about that relationship he's saying. Consider how that works. Well, the vine is the source for the branches. The branches grow off of the vine. The vine sends all the nutrients and everything that the branches need to the branches. It all comes through the vine. He says, "I'm the vine, you are the branches. The one, the person, if you abide in Me," and that means to abide in the love of God, "and I in Him," and that means that the Word of God abides in us, remain is what the word abide means, it remains in us, "this person bears much fruit. Apart from Me," and this is important to remember, "apart from Me, you can do nothing." Now, there are plenty of people who would say, "Oh, I can do things apart from God. I do them all the time." The unsaved world does them all the time. Not very well. You think the unsaved world can do things apart from God? Look at the condition of the unsaved world. I mean, why do you think there are things like wars? Why do you think there are things like crime? Why do you think there are people who are standing up against other people? Why do you think there's a lack of love? Why do you think there's all these problems in the world It's because they try to do things apart from God, and they can't. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Apart from Him, nothing works out in our lives. But in verse 7 of John 15, if you abide in me, in other words, abide in the love of God, and my words remain in you, whatever you desire, you will ask, and it will happen for you. It will be done for you. The key to making this work, the key to seeking first the kingdom of God, is keep yourself in the love of God and keep the word of God in your thoughts, in your heart. Let it be your frame of reference. And when you keep yourself in the love of God, and you do so by looking for mercy, you do so by meditating on the love, you do so by considering the heart of God toward you instead of the circumstance. If you keep yourself in the love of God, and the Word of God is your frame of reference, there is no such thing as no. Whatever it is, it's done for you. Now, if you don't, then you're not seeking first the kingdom of God. All bets are off. But if you do, and because of that you are seeking first the kingdom of God, then absolutely everything, in other words, all the maximum benefit, is added unto you. Amen? If you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior and you don't know where you're going to go when you die, simply pray, "Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I receive you as my Savior. Thank you for loving me so much that you died for me so I can have eternal life with you. Amen."